Hey everybody, Dave Hodges here, host of The Common Sense Show. We are the show that is freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. Thank you so much for joining us, and thank you all for your well wishes out there about what we're going through here in The Common Sense Show. Yes, I've got to access my website, using a hotspot. So updating you on that, and the good people in Cloudflare out of Denver are still working on the issue. We don't have an answer. We've opened up a private account with Cloudflare. I don't know if I should have said that or not, but anyway, we're working on it. But anyway, thank you for your well wishes. We have a couple of sponsors here before we join our guest, Sharon Gilbert. And I told Sharon before we went on today, when I was a participant in Branson when Steve Quayle did those conferences there, and she gave a presentation on transhumanism that frightened the heck out of my wife and sister-in-law, and it stunned me. I mean, I was kind of familiar with the topic, but wow, I walked away, and I wanted to get some updates from Sharon as well as kind of bring you guys into the fold, because we talk about World War III and the WWEF and all this stuff. It really all comes down to transhumanism. They want most of us gone, particularly the Christians, and they want to meld themselves with man and machine. And we're going to really get into that in detail in this particular hour. But before we join Sharon, I need to let you know that I really believe we're going to war. All the indicators are there. I've been reporting on it the last 2 days. And if we go to war, food will be rationed. And World War II is a good precedent for me telling you this. And we have all the other problems in the food supply that I've told you about. So please get your storable food. Please, right now, my Patriot Supply, in my humble opinion, they're the very best at what they do. They have a great special right now, $200 off the 3-month emergency kit. And you can order in increments of 3 months to get the savings all the way through if you feel you need more. We ourselves in the Hodges household, we think 2 years is about the magic number for us. You have to judge based on your budget and your needs. And I certainly do respect that. But please, don't be one of those people that forces yourself to have to stand in a Biden bread line. That could be catastrophic. Go to foodwithdave.com. That's foodwithdave.com. Additionally, we also believe the banks are in trouble. And there's no hiding that fact. And the Dodd-Frank law of 2010 says the banks can keep your money. And a lot of people don't know that. I've talked to bankers and they admit it. And they go, yeah, that's something we're told not to tell the customers. But I don't think they'll take 100% of your money. I think they'll do a bail-in because they don't want a population with 393 million handguns rising up. But I do think they're going to really reduce what you have in the bank. Why give them the chance, particularly if it's your retirement and you're in your 40s, 50s, and 60s? You can't get that money back. So what you need to do is let Noble Gold produce for you a gold-backed IRA or 401k or another retirement device. And they can do it for you and put you in charge of it so the banks can't touch you. And gold has held its value for 6,000 years. So, I mean, I don't think of a better deal. I have to make an FTC statement here. And I agree with it. We need to have informed consent. Ladies and gentlemen, past performance has nothing to do with future performance, and every investment carries an inherent risk. I'll say this as a matter of note. I've advertised for Noble Gold for 6 years. I've been a customer for 5. I put my money where my mouth is. I know them personally. I interview the owner a lot because he's an expert in precious metals. I trust these people. Absolutely. I have put my financial future in their hands, and you can trust them too. I want to send you a free information packet. Go to DaveHodgesGold.com. No obligation. No one's going to call you. The number is on there. If you have questions, you can call Noble Gold directly. And then you can set up an account with them if you choose to do so. Go to DaveHodgesGold.com. Well, Sharon Gilbert really needs no introduction. She does so much work around the country for her work and her husband, Derek Gilbert, who I just interviewed, by the way, on our TV show. Terrific interview. You can catch it over on thecommonsenseshow.tv. And Sharon's well known for her work on transhumanism. She has an extensive background in biological sciences, and I'll let her tell you all about herself. Sharon, thanks for your patience and coming on, and we really appreciate you being here. And just tell the audience a little bit about your background, because you are more than qualified to talk about this.
Well, first of all, Dave, thank you very much for inviting me to join you. You know, this is a topic that I feel passionate about. And my studies in biology were sort of an unexpected thing in my later years. When I was a kid growing up, I was one of those kids that always watched the doctor shows, you know, the surgeries that were really gross. And I would sit there glued to the set, just a foot or two away, practically inside of it. And my dad would just sit there and say, why do you do that? But it was because from a very early age, I loved the Lord. And for whatever reason, he put within me a desire and a curiosity about the cells and all of the physiology, the physicality, the anatomy, how our bodies work, because we are here on earth in bodies for a reason. And they are now sadly cursed for a reason. And therefore, death came into the world. As I got older, I thought, okay, high school, you know, I started singing. I was still studying German and Latin and all the things you need to get into medical school eventually. I've been singing as well since I was a kid, and ended up taking a sort of a diversion path. And I, to this day, I don't know if that would have been the Lord's ideal choice for me, but he does work all things together for good. So when I was in my late teens, I started singing, believe it or not, in rock and roll bands. And I did that for years, and I eventually got into singing jingles at a jingle house in Indianapolis. Met Sandy Patty, who and Steve Green, some wonderful people, Dave Clydesdale, who encouraged me to go into gospel music, which I did for a year. We traveled all over the U.S. and England and Canada, and loved that. Recorded a lot of music with that group. And afterward, ended up on a farm in Nebraska. And the whole time I was there, I kept thinking, I know I'm supposed to be doing something. Is it writing? Is it going back to school? What am I supposed to do? It was 1988 when the Lord finally said, okay, back to school you go. And I ended up studying opera theater and opera voice. And so I was learning how to direct operas and learning all about the history of operas, but also learning how to better control and project when I was singing in a role in an opera. But one day when I was headed back to Lincoln, Nebraska, I know this is a long story, but this really tells you how I got there, and it shows how you don't always take a direct path to what the Lord wants you to do. I was in a car with my nephew, and he was driving. He's a police officer. And so he was driving somewhat fast, being a police officer. And we were on the road to Kansas City, and I was going to visit with my sister before I headed back to Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, in front of us, a car suddenly jumped the median, and it was flying up in the air, overturned in the ditch. And Mike, being a police officer, and myself being, I had some experience, I'd worked already in hospitals, we pulled over to see if we could help. And everyone was okay. There happened to be, put that in air quotes, an ambulance behind us. The people in there, was an empty ambulance. They got out. They made sure everyone was okay. What few injuries there were, they took care of. There was even a dog that was fine in there, because these were a couple of young girls who were on their way back to school with their car filled with clothes and a dog. And I prayed about that after all that happened. And I asked the Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this music thing just me going off without your permission? But I knew the Holy Spirit was with me the whole time, and I'd been surrounded by a lot of wonderful Christians. Well, the message I got was, study biology, what you wanted to do as a child. He gives you the desires of your heart. Well, at that moment, my desire truly was to go back to. So I went back home to my home state of Indiana. And by now, I'd actually gone through a divorce. And so Derek and I, we'd both been married before. We know what that's like. But 25 years on, this is just the best thing ever. And he's sitting here grinning. went back to Indiana. Yeah. Went back to Indiana. And I studied it's technically a biology degree, but the way you go into biology, it's a huge field. So when you have your first session with your advisor, they ask you, what do you want to do with your biology degree? So you can go into microbiology, you can go into mycology, you can go into genetics, you can go, and I said genetics. The minute he said genetics, I said, that's what I want to do. So I have a degree that says biology, but almost all of my upper level courses were in genetics and cell biology. And of course, being a big university, I had to study evolution, 3 classes of evolution. So I know what the so-called principles are. But as I was going into my doctoral work, I had planned on teaching at Indiana University and met a wonderful man who had already been married, and he was just looking for someone to sort of share time, someone who got him. And that's what I was looking for, too. We were on you probably have heard of Match.com. Well, mm-hmm. That's what Derek and I were both on that, believe it or not. We were both on it, and we met. We clicked. The Lord blessed it. I believe to this day that he brought us together because he was 300 miles away. Just under. And he'd put in, I will be willing to drive to meet a woman who's 300 miles away. I was about 295 miles away.
Oh, wow. There are no accidents.
There are no accidents. We're not coincidence theorists. So from that day, the Lord has worked through us. He just gives us amazing. I don't know really what to tell you. What goes on between us as far as our connection, it's like we're the same brain. He sees the world I do, the way I do. He loves the Lord, and the Lord has enabled us to work now with Skywatch TV. We'd previously had our own ministry, which was now returning to and expanding along with Skywatch TV. And because of that, the Lord led me back. He said, okay, now you've got the biology degree, but you've got this experience on stage. You've got this no fear of the public. Even though you're an introvert and you like writing, you don't mind talking to people. So this is how I ended up doing what I'm doing with Derek, talking to you on talking into a can. And, talking on television and wherever, giving presentations like I did at True Legends. And as I studied biology, I kept seeing, as I looked at the cell and I looked at the genes and I looked at the beautiful way it's all organized, I thought, this is my designer's imprint. And transhumanism, and we studied eugenics at Indiana University, transhumanism is no more, and you know this, Dave, it's just eugenics rebranded. So, yes, exactly. And the Lord really put it on my heart to try to figure out what it is the transhumanists want. And as Derek and I have looked into geopolitics and you say the World Economic Forum and all of the various plots and plans of the fallen realm to lead us into a scenario where the entire world stands against our Lord when he returns. The fallen realm want all of us to be on that battlefield with their armor on, not his, with their armor on. They want us to be their imagers, not God's imagers. And that's what transhumanism is all about. It's changing us from God's imagers to Satan's imagers.
Yeah, it's so inherently evil, though. And it's just absolutely mind-blowing. And I got to say this, so I'm glad you're recording because I'm having technical issues, but we'll soldier on here since you've got the good recording. But anyway, and I'm assuming I'm coming through 5x5.
You are just fine.
Yeah, the assaults just don't stop. But anyway, as I look at this, I have to wonder about the abject evil. In fact, I was just speaking with Virginia Farver about this the other day when we were talking about 5G. And she said, it is amazing that these people do things to harm their own families, harm their friends themselves. And it's like there's an inherent evil there. And I have a theory I want to run by you before we really jump into what the transhumanists are up to. I want to go back to Genesis 6, and I like to ask a lot of my guests this question, and I get varied answers, and that's okay. And as I looked at Genesis 6 and I asked myself the inherent question about how evil can people be, even to their own detriment. And we know that the fallen angels, you know, they lost the battle out in space, so to speak, and they were cast to Earth and they bred with the Earth women. And I'm wondering how much of the DNA survived, and are we really looking at a separate set of creatures with a different DNA running the planet? And then they view God's creation, us, normal DNA, normal people, as their inherent enemy, and they want to destroy God's prized creation. I think they probably like to get the soul, but I think that's probably out of bounds for them. So that's how I come to look at transhumanism. Have you ever given any thought to the inherent evil, the people behind this, and how they might be different? Could it be genetic? Could it be a different DNA from the fallen angels? I mean, how do you view that?
Well, I do think about it a lot, Dave, because I write fiction, as you well know, and I have to put myself into the minds of the fallen realm as I write their characters. It's not really a job that I enjoy doing, but it helps me when I start thinking about that. If I were a fallen angel, what would I think? And I often refer people to Milton, because in Milton you see this statement from Satan and Moloch, who is his lieutenant, that he's saying, you know, he being the creator, being Yahweh, being our Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, he didn't show us what he could do. He hid his powers from us. It's like the Lord. You cannot see all of him all at once. Not even the angels in heaven can see all of him all at once. They cannot perceive everything he is and will do and has done. And so they are limited by that lack of knowledge. And so Derek and I have this theory that when the watchers came down, that's recorded in Genesis 6 and also in the book of 1 Enoch, that when they came down, they may have been coming down on a mission that was actually, they were sent. And it could be that when they got down here, they looked around and said, you know, we could actually build our own army. And that may be one of the reasons that you get recorded in the book of Enoch, that they had to take an oath so that none of them would go back and rat on the others and say, oh, Lord, we sinned. I'm so sorry. But these guys, please don't punish me. They took an oath and they went into women and they altered the DNA. I believe that was the second attempt to remove God's image from the line of Adam. The first attempt was in the garden. And then we've got the promise of a savior who would come from that very line. Like the Lord saying to the Nakash, to the serpent, if you want to call it that. We think it's probably a dragon, but saying to this tempter, you know what? You've just failed, because all you've done is cause me to prepare in advance, which of course I knew you were already going to do all these things, that I'm going to prepare in advance a savior, a redeemer, who will redeem this line that you are corrupting. He is going to redeem not only our DNA, because we get brand new bodies. He's also going to redeem our souls, our spirits. He is going to bring us once again into imaging him. Because again, I think the fallen realm want us to image them. You know, it occurred to me just before we started talking today that I believe that we see over and over again that the fallen realm will do an imitation of what the Lord says he will do. They do an imitation of what he creates. In other words, the army that they created in before the flood, the Nephilim, that was an imitation of what the Lord did creating Adam and Eve. So they can't get their own dirt, though, so they have to go with what he started with. But it's 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians? And it is, yes, 15. You get something that we're all familiar with. And it's saying that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the true glory that awaits us. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That flip of a switch, and then suddenly everybody who trusts in Christ as their Redeemer will be glorified the way he is glorified. That resurrection body will be ours. But the fallen realm, I think, through transhumanism, have tricked humans into believing they can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that somehow a system is being built worldwide, and it may be through satellites, it may be through all sorts of radiation, it may be through our devices that we love. It may be through chatbots, it may be through PrEP, but whatever it is, that somehow there will be a moment when that flip happens, when the switch is thrown, and those who do not have Christ as Savior will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it will not be good for them.
Is the change also for believers? Is it going to be spiritual, physical, psychological, and noticeable?
You know, that's a really good question. I believe that when the Lord marks his people, that those people here, whether Derek and I are here or not, whether you're here or not, whoever is here and has Christ's blood covering them. And if you're listening to this and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm discussing the fact that mankind, we're all born into sin, and we will die in our sins if we have no one to buy back all of the sins that we have hawked to the enemy. We are in hock. We are in debt to the enemy. And the Lord is going to come in and he's going to pay off that debt, because on the cross, Jesus died and paid the debt in full. And because he actually rose again on his own, he didn't need any help. Derek and I can get into that if you want to, regarding the fallen realm and their chance and their claims that they can resurrect their own from the dead. Ain't going to happen. But the Lord resurrected himself, and because we have that promise of glory, we know that our bodies will also be glorious, and we will return to that, the original design, the original default setting where the Lord made us his imagers. And I believe that the fallen realm are working, as I said, with human beings, and they may not even be aware that their information and their great ideas and their inventions are coming from spiritual sources, but they are. And that is the plan, to build another army. That's transhumanism.
Sharon, I relay what my father told me when he worked with captured German scientists. He asked many of them, he said, "Where'd you get this information from? How did you end up so far ahead of us in physics?" And they said, "From aliens." "And would you ever meet them?" "No." And that led my dad to conclude that they were talking to the occult, because he said that we knew that the Germans were heavily into the occult. We knew how to influence a lot of their major decisions. And he said, I think they were working with satanic entities. That was his takeaway and what he told me. And you're saying pretty much the same thing. And we're almost saying the same thing here, too, about my notion that who's really running the show from the transhumanism side and this globalism nonsense, anti-Christian everything, really they're non-human entities, aren't they?
You know, they really are. And the secular world want to call them, and I'll call them secular, there's no one who's actually without a religion. They want to call them UFOs or UAPs now, unidentified aerial phenomenon. In fact, I saw stories this morning where NASA had a big meeting. I don't know if you saw this or not, Dave, but they just had a big meeting. And it was reported on this morning that at this meeting, it was an actual scientific dive into all of the data that's been scraped regarding UFO encounters and observations and what they actually are. Are they drones? Are they something from maybe outside this Earth, outside maybe even our dimension? Is this something that we need to worry about? Is this something we need to prepare for? We are being, ever since this whole revelation, remember the Tic Tac, Derek? Ever since the whole Tic Tac thing, which has been around for a while, but it's really, that drum has been really beaten loudly lately. The whole UAP stuff and the increase in the drum beat that aliens are coming any minute. That, along with the claim that transhumanism is coming, AIs are advancing, we've got advanced ways to change your DNA, and these stories over and over again, I can find a new one every day saying that human beings have Neanderthal DNA, that we are carrying residual Neanderthal DNA. Well, there's no proof that there ever was anything called a Neanderthal. They're just taking old skeletons and trying to devise a story that goes along with them. But we're being told
that. Is that to try to enhance the evolution myth?
Well, I think so. I do think so. And of course, evolution makes no sense because the fact is the first thing you learn about is entropy, which means that everything is degrading. How can you have evolution, which means that you're actually improving, when everything is degrading? But if you have the belief that everyone, you, me, Derek, everybody listening to this, this is what they say, that we have Neanderthal DNA within us. Now, we're also told about this brand new field called epigenetics. Epigenetics has to do with switching genes on and off. And it's only in the last 30 years that it's even been studied. It was theorized before that, but now we have actual observation that it has to do with methylation and other processes like that. So what if, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, epigenetically, a switch could be thrown and you could suddenly be like a god? How many people, how many kids today would just jump at that chance?
I think you're right about the youth, because they won't have the perspective to decide what the cost benefit would be.
They don't, and they are soaking in a culture that goes to comic books and regular books and television and film that shows that there are mutants in the world and that these mutants are superior. And that these mutants are, they're everywhere. You may just not know you're a mutant yet because you haven't been activated.
Interesting. You know, I'm confessing my ignorance here, Sharon. When my son was growing up, he liked the Marvel movies, so we indulged him until, and I'm glad he's not growing up at this point now with all the nonsense they put in there, the woke stuff. But the I look at it now, I didn't catch this. That's the epitome of transhumanism.
Isn't it?
Like the Transformers?
Oh, yes. I mean, it's in all of these films. And in fact, we also have in the Godzilla movies, I don't know if you watch those or not. Derek and I, we love to watch.
I did as a kid. You're dating me, but I did.
Well, I did as a kid too, but the newer ones, oh, they've got a whole, I'm going to bring Derek in to talk about this because Godzilla, King of Monsters, it goes right along with his book, The Second Coming of Saturn.
It's a very interesting alternate theology. Godzilla and his monster buddies have all been rebranded as the Titans, the original and rightful rulers of Earth. So at the same time, you're seeing this transhumanist message being propagated through the Marvel films, you know, the Avengers and
the
X-Men and things like that. You've got this idea that the Titans need to return to Earth to save us from global climate disaster. Now, that's a theme that's been in the Godzilla movies for a long time.
I know, that makes no sense whatsoever. In fact, one of their claims is that the radiation from Godzilla improves the Earth.
Yeah. But so you get this.
I got to interview you, Derek, on this on my TV show, and I want to just say this by way of introduction. Derek is Sharon's husband, and they work together. They collaborate on a lot of things, and Derek was also part of the conference we referenced, the True Legends Conference. And your book that you're referencing here was fantastic.
Second Coming of Saturn. It's
no,
his
you.
Best book yet. Best book yet.
Yeah, it was so good. But I'd forgotten about the Godzilla climate change stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, that goes back
to the 1950s when mm-hmm. the first film came out in 1953. It was sort of a response to the fact that Japan had been hit with two nuclear weapons mm-hmm. in 1945,
and then mankind was creating monsters.
Right, but as the series went on into the 60s and 70s, then they started taking on and adding themes like. The poisoning of the water, and there was actually a monster that was like a big sludge monster that Godzilla had to fight, and so it's become sort of a theme in the Godzilla movies. But they've taken it in a really metaphysical direction here recently with these, you know, the old gods, and when they descend in a submarine to try to find Godzilla, who's recuperating from his battle against Monster Zero, King Ghidorah.
He's dead but dreaming.
Yeah, he's dead but dreaming, like Cthulhu from the H.P. Lovecraft stories from 100 years ago, in an underwater lair. And when they enter this realm, it is clear that they have basically cribbed from Egyptian and Mesopotamian and Greco-Roman religion, because they enter this area that's guarded on either side by these giant bull-headed winged or human-headed winged bulls, the Lamassu, which are essentially the Assyrian version of the cherubim, the throne guardians of God. And you've got to go past them to get to Godzilla. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And then you have to go up all these steps like a ziggurat.
So it's very clear that they're presenting Godzilla as a god and the other titans as lesser deities, all under the control of Godzilla. So essentially, you've got Godzilla as Kronos, the king of the Titans, who is Shemiyaza, the leader of this Genesis 6 rebellion, the sons of God, on the one hand, and then this entity that kind of falls from heaven like lightning, King Ghidorah, Monster Zero, the multi-headed dragon mm-hmm. that Godzilla has to fight, sort of representing Satan, the storm god.
And representing the seven-headed dragon from Revelation. In fact, yes. The original design back in the day for the Japanese films was to have seven heads, but they had to operate them manually like puppets, so they could only do three.
Yeah. So Ghidorah was supposed to be a seven-headed dragon, but only three, because the puppeteers, when they created the character, the suit, the rubber suit, they couldn't work seven heads. So, but it's clear that this is an alternate theology that is being used to indoctrinate mm-hmm. filmgoers. Now, are the Godzilla films as popular as the Marvel films? Probably not, but the spirituality, this alternate theology, is much more overt.
And Godzilla is clearly the savior of humanity. He's
right.
called that several times in the films.
Right. So the idea here is that this entity that's in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, which the sea represents in the Old Testament, this king of the angel of the bottomless pit, if you will, is represented as a savior, so that when Revelation 9 appears and these things come out of the abyss, oh, it's just like in the Godzilla movies. Oh, great. The climate is saved. At least, now, I don't think anyone who's alive at that time, seeing what those things actually do, torment humanity to the point that if they could die, they would, but death will flee from them, which gets us back to the transhumanist movement.
Exactly.
I don't think they'll be saying, oh, yay, our salvation is here, but that's kind of how they've rebranded the Titans, the sons of God from Genesis chapter 6. They've been rebranded, thanks to Hollywood, as the saviors of humanity. And of course, the irony then is if transhumanists get what they want in Revelation 9, mm-hmm. when these things are tormenting them to the point of people longing to die, but death fleeing from them, well, they're going to wish they hadn't got what they'd hoped for.
Yeah, that's, well, you're really blending this together well, because the Marvel movies are just an offshoot of Godzilla, aren't they?
They're exactly that. And they get into Thor. And of course, Thor is being rebranded as a woman now. But you see these battles that, frankly, they are exciting to watch. And I mean, Derek and I get, you know, we really get pulled into the story and into the CGI, but we see with clearer eyes, we're able to see the spiritual message behind it. If you're 10 years old, you can't see that.
No, it's like the drag queens for first graders. Mm. You entertain them with something bizarre that catches their attention, like a weird cartoon, mm-hmm. and then you slip in the subliminal sexual messages designed to groom them. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. There is the hidden message.
There is so. You know, I want to go to something else that's part of transhumanism. But, Derek, you mentioned that death will flee from them. I don't recommend that you and your listeners watch the series Torchwood, because there are so many things in it that are totally inappropriate. So please don't watch it unless you are spiritually covered, and don't let your kids watch it. But it has a series a few years ago. It was their final season, and it was 10-episode-long arc called Miracle Day, and it had to do with the day when nobody died. Suddenly, no one died for a long time. And spoilers ahead, it turns out that there is something that occurred, I won't tell you what, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed everybody's DNA so that nobody now died. The problem is, whatever is your disease, whatever may have harmed you, say you broke a leg, they stay broken. It's very difficult to heal. You don't die, but you don't necessarily heal. So the hospitals fill up, the graveyards are empty, no one's dying, the population of the world is zooming way past, you know, what they feel the Malthusian numbers can hold, and it turns out that there is a cabal behind the whole thing. And it has to do with their desire to live forever. And they have a plan for taking care of all those extra people. And it's not a good one. In other words, if you follow the fallen realm, they may give you a carrot that looks like the most delicious carrot in the whole wide world, but there is an eternally damnation stick behind it. And you do not want to go there. Again, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please, you know, send a note to Dave, ask him about it. But basically, if you confess that you are a sinner, you ask Jesus to cover your sins with his blood, you confess him as your Lord, you shall be saved.
Wow, you're connecting a lot of dots right here. Turning men into monsters, making men into gods is really what I see transhumanism being about.
That is it, but the gods, there will be a pantheon. They'll say, you shall be as gods. But the fact is, they want to be the pantheon that runs everything. So you get to be the little, it'll still be a pyramid structure.
So there's like a big G and a little G for God.
Oh, you know, Derek, he's written about this many times, as have I. In fact, together we've written Veneration and Giants, Gods, and Dragons, a couple of books that explore the idea of an unseen realm that the late Dr. Michael Heiser, wonderful, incredible man, and his work has directed so much of our path, that there is a council. And if you want to call them small g gods, fine, but the fact is they're actually called Elohim. They were created to be in another dimension. They were created to be with the Lord in his heavens. But sometimes they're sent to earth on a mission, and most of the ones that are here chose to rebel. They are referred to in the English language translations as small g gods. They are Elohim with a small e. He is Elohim with a capital E.
Sharon, I think the NSA refers to this as the Council of Nine.
I've read about the Council of Nine, yeah.
And I think it might be related. I've had Vance Davis, former NSA operative, on my show.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this, and it sounds eerily similar to what you're saying.
Have you ever read, The Nine.
Peter Lavenda?
Peter Lavenda's series on...
Sinister Forces.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Three
I'm
books.
I'm familiar series. With it, but no, I've not read it.
He's done some research on it. In fact, Josh Peck and I cited it in our book, The Day the Earth Stands Still, which is a play on that 1953 movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, about, you know, First Contact.
Right.
And we delved into the research that Peter did on the work of Andrea Puharic, who was an intelligence asset in the 1950s through the 1970s, who pulled together groups of people for seances. And what's really bizarre is that many of these people were very well connected in the world of politics, finance, mm-hmm. the defense industrial
military,
complex, military,
exactly.
But also Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
They began hearing from a group that called itself The Nine. And as this contact continued over the years, this group that got together first, I think, at a home in Maine, I think on New Year's Eve, 1952 or three, somewhere in there. But this continued into the 1970s with kind of a rotating cast of characters. And there was an Astor in there. There was a Forbes, a member of the Forbes family that was mm-hmm. in there. There was the inventor of the Bell helicopter,
right.
who was one of the group. And Carl Benz, who played the dad
I know,
on the Donna Reed show.
Carl Benz, I mean, for goodness sake,
yeah.
loved him. And he was part of it.
Weird gathering of group. Anyway, but there was an Indian mystic who was part of this initial group. And they made contact with this group of entities that referred to themselves as the Nine. And over time, they finally revealed that they were the Aeneid, which is the group of nine principal gods of the Egyptian pantheon based at Heliopolis. There were different Egyptian pantheons.
Yeah, I think the head one called himself Tom, and they realized after a while it was the Atum.
Atum, right, who was the creator god of the Egyptian pantheon. And that they were in space, in orbit around the Earth, and they were monitoring us, and they were going to drop down and help us one of these days,
mm-hmm.
which is a consistent message that contactees have reported for decades. I mean, look, if you're trying to save us from ourselves, what are you waiting for, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And why is all this contact coming through seances and telepathically? You can't send up a flare, you can't blink a laser at us or something, you don't know how to use a webcam. No, it's spiritual contact. And that was the point of Josh and me in the book, that this was all supernatural contact. No doubt this group was hearing from something, some group, some entities, but they weren't extraterrestrial, they were interdimensional. They were fallen entities, either demonic or fallen angels, don't know which. But the message was clearly anti-Christian because it repudiated the word of God contained in the Bible. And it in fact inspired some of the stuff that has been presented as science fiction entertainment in mm-hmm. Hollywood, because one of the later members of the group in the 1970s was Gene Roddenberry, the creator of Star Trek.
Mm-hmm.
Who actually wrote a film treatment based on The Nine, never got produced, but it's not coincidental that the iterations of Star Trek was Deep Space Nine.
Where the captain who was the sort of Sisko, he became a god.
I never made that connection.
Remember that? He became a god.
When you were talking about Kronos was a character that Gene Roddenberry put into Star Trek.
And so was Apollo. They had that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, who mourns for Adonais was the
Adonis.
The episode. Well, they spelled it with an A-I-S in the end instead of Adonis, Adonais.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, the point being, the gods of the Greeks were real. They were just extraterrestrials, and they faded away because we stopped believing in them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, not so much. But yes, there was very definitely a more supernatural, metaphysical story arc in Deep Space Nine, and even in Star Trek The Next Generation with Q.
Oh, that's true.
The character
about Q.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, yeah, Roddenberry was even influenced by this weird thing. Who was the spoon bender? Uri Geller.
Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness.
The
He's still doing stuff.
He was part of this group that met to talk to the Nine on a regular basis.
Yeah, Uri Geller still claims that he's affecting the world through his, you know, mind thing.
And all of this comes back to, you know, the point of contact with transhumanism is this idea that we shall be as gods. One way or another,
mm-hmm.
we should, whether it's through technology or through meditation and, you know, enlightenment
mm-hmm.
or ascending.
And eventually a chat bot of some kind, one of these AIs will come forth. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, Dave, but there is a story now that the AI, the programmers, have a fear of the black box. They even get, was it Shoggoth?
Shoggoth, yes.
Shoggoth. It's another Lovecraft character.
Mm-hmm.
They call this black box that it's essentially the unknown quantity of artificial intelligence. You input certain code, and then you wait until you get the output you want. You keep changing the input to get the output correct. But what happens in between, they have no idea. That's the black box.
Yeah. So this meme, using this Lovecraftian character, this kind of blobby, tentacled, evil, sharp-toothed monster wearing a smiley face, that has come to represent artificial intelligence in sort of a dark, darkly humorous sort of way to these researchers.
Presenting itself as a nice helper. I just want to help you with the, you know, your little book report paper.
Like that tech writer for the New York Times who wrote about his weird interface with Sydney, which was the...
Yes.
Is that the Microsoft version of the AI?
I think it may have been.
Where it declared its love for him and tried to get the tech writer to leave his wife.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and it was shocked that the tech writer knew his secret name. Secret. Sydney.
Yeah. How do you know my name, Sydney?
Yeah. You know, even along these lines, I don't remember the name of the episode, but in the old series Twilight Zone, a man was marooned on a planet, but he had his lover, a robot.
Oh, yes, I do remember that. Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, it was a great episode, and it was given to him as a gift. And at first, he didn't think he didn't want it, and then he built her, and she was so human that he believed she was human. And the guy rescuing him said, okay, you get to come home now. You no longer have to live on this desolate planet by yourself. No, I can't leave her. And the guy rescuing him shoots her in the face.
Yeah,
so she's just a robot.
Right.
That's right. I'm wondering now how many people who watched that episode, of course, the reruns have been on forever, but and then they're looking at the world today and say, gee, it's already here. This is now possible.
Well, if you've watched if you've seen the reboot of Battlestar Galactica from back in 2005 or so, those Cylons look just like us.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty scary. With the idea of demonic possession, I've had people suggest to me, and I don't know the answer, so I'm going to ask you, that we have been rendered defenseless in some ways because of the vaccines as their premise. And it's opened the door for demonic possession. And they think this is why we're seeing such aberrant behavior. And I said, well, what would be the purpose for this other than degrading the human race and getting back at God? And they said, Satan needs soldiers in the end days.
Well, he does need soldiers. I'm not convinced that it has anything to do with the vaccine. I think that we're seeing a major elevation, a major rise in the number of people who are taking psychotropic substances. We've got esketamine, which is now being prescribed for veterans and those in prison, and it's eventually going to be available to everybody. We've got LSD that's being floated. We need to, you know, legalize that. We need to legalize psilocybin. All of these, and even ayahuasca, all of these are psychotropic drugs that open portals in your brain. And if you are not covered, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in there already and you're foolish enough to take that, let's just say you are prescribed that drug and you innocently take it, the presence of the Holy Spirit can slam that door shut. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you do not know Him as Savior, then you are in trouble if you are taking drugs like that, because you've opened the door to habitation by things you don't want to get to know.
Yeah, that's, you know, okay. Your answer is similar to what they said, but it just doesn't follow the same line of reasoning. But I think that you're absolutely right. We're doing things to invite entities into us.
Mm-hmm.
Along those lines, how do you view CERN? Is it related to transhumanism?
You know, it could be. I really don't. That's a Josh Peck question. I do believe epigenetically that there are electromagnetic waves that can alter. I know that for a fact. That can alter our DNA, switch them on and off. There are certain light frequencies that if you have been injected with the correct gene that will make a receiver for a light impulse, that you can be switched on and off. I'll go again. There's an old TV series called Millennium, and there was a great episode in there that dealt with a substance that was given to a gentleman, a doctor. He experimented on himself and others, and he changed his own DNA so that he could be switched on and off like a truck. He said, if they want you to go left, you'll go left. If they want you to go right, you'll go right. You're nothing but a truck.
Well, then it brings us to the 5G, soon to be 6G.
It's going to be 7G eventually. The aim is to go to 7.
Well, 6G has been approved, but 9G is the drop dead, is what I've been told by a number of people.
The question is, what is it about that end point? If 9G is the ultimate goal, what is it about 9G?
Well, that's where it's fatal for everybody.
No, that's my point. I mean, it clearly wants 9G for a reason. But well, I do know, I can tell you this about 5G.
And that destroy is God's prized creation.
That is the goal. Again, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. That is your covering. But I do know that 5G does have the capability to actually interact with receptors in your skin. They're like little antennas.
Well, we know that electrical frequencies can alter mood, emotion, even intellect. That's been established since the
60s. And it's been experimented on for a long time. Think about those areas that have got that low hum.
Yeah. Well, such as interference. But what I was going to ask you was, along the lines of 5G, I'm wondering if there's not some kind of interaction effect where this too will open people up for demonic possession.
Boy, you know, that again, that's out of my field. I have to say, I can't say it won't. I don't think I've seen any proof that it is totally innocuous, because even without 5G, there are a lot of electromagnetic waves around us that already are interacting with our DNA.
That's true. And fertility is becoming an increasing issue here. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I just interviewed somebody, Virginia Farver, who believes that the generation coming up now may not be able to reproduce, especially if they increase the 5G to 6G to 7G because of the interaction with fertility. And we're not talking opinion. We're talking hardcore clinical data now.
Oh, absolutely. The data worldwide, there are certain first world nations that the birth rate has gone down so dramatically. We can't replace the numbers that we have.
Is it your opinion that God's going to stop transhumanism like he did the Tower of Babel?
Eventually, yeah, because he's coming back. He is coming back. And the enemy needs, in their minds, putting myself into their minds, they don't know exactly when he's coming back, but they can read the signs better than you and I do. And I think because we're seeing this massive drive to get all of these things in place very quickly, think about between the end of 2019 and now, how quickly things have changed. It's accelerated. I mean, knowledge is increasing, travel is increasing at a pace that's almost dizzying. I think they realize he's on his way and they need to be ready. Which means we need to be ready. We need to be ready, and we need to lift up Jesus every day. That's our jobs.
I agree with that. That is our jobs. That's our mission here. But Art Bell had it right when he called what's happening the quickening. I don't think he had the religious perspective or the Christian perspective that you and I have, but he was right. And I've noticed an extreme acceleration. I mean, I was in a restaurant the other day. I was in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I was driving north to Colorado. My friend from Colorado is driving south, and we met in Santa Fe, and we had dinner, and we were having a very calm conversation. I mean, mostly it was about families. And then a guy walks up and just says, "I can't believe how fast things are changing. The devil's behind it." And people are waking up to this. Every day, people are saying things to me where I see they're getting it, and I do see a panic from the other side. They used to try to cover their agenda, and now that they don't even try to cover their agenda, they're just going to do what they're going to do.
Yeah, that which is done in secret will be brought to the light. We're seeing it.
Yeah, that's right. All things will be revealed in the end days. Final question here before we have to close, and it has to be kind of a quick answer. Do you think that the ET agenda is really the great deception and it's demonic?
Boy, that's a question for Derek.
I'd say it's one aspect of it. I'd say the great deception is multifaceted, and that is just one aspect of it. Transhumanism is another, and alternate spirituality, the New Age movement, that's another. So I think it's multifaceted.
Oh, Derek, I'm going to get you back on my show to talk about that very one point, because this is beginning to dominate people, where they're really starting to hone into ETs where they used to laugh at it. Okay, for both of you now, in closing, how do we follow your good work?
We can follow us at gilberthouse.org, and from there, we have a mobile app which we encourage people to get, because you never know when the gatekeepers of big tech will just decide to pull the plug. Ah, you said something back in 2005 we didn't like, so. But all of our content is there. Our weekly podcasts, View from the Bunker, PID Radio, our weekly Bible study, the Gilbert House Fellowship, our weekly broadcast show, Unraveling Revelation, archive shows going back to 2005, all of that.
There's essentially a chat room in there. I mean, you can go in and talk to one another. It's a really great way to fellowship.
How do you get the app? Because we're out of time.
GilbertHouse.org/app.
That's awesome. You guys are terrific. I'm praying that this show tends to move people closer to the Lord, because that's our only salvation
with
what we're facing. Thank you so much, both of you, for joining us. And Sharon and Derek, always great to talk to you.
You too, Dave. Thank you. God bless.
God bless.